now up again at the top of page 5, Ezekiel 31. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. And we've got grave now. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell. Well, in verse 15, it says he went to the grave, and verse 16, he cast him down to hell. Two different places, and both in the same passage. Verse 17, they also went down into hell with him, unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. Well, there you've got the same thing. You better leave it Sheol till you understand some of the prophecies. We come now over to number 61. Well, wait a minute. We've done 59 and 60, kind of did them out of order. 61, 62, Hosea. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Why not put hell in there? Of course, it didn't work. 63. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now here is obviously a figurative. You can't climb up to heaven. They tried that at the Tower of Babel, if you want to believe the stories that we tell about it. And so they tried to get up there. They made their tower to have the things of the heavens, really. But anyway, they can't dig down into hell. You can't do that no matter what you do. We've driven oil wells miles into the ground. We haven't run into hell yet. All right, 64. Number 64. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. Well, he wasn't even in hell. He was in a whale. Habakkuk 2 and number 65. Yea, also because he transgresseth my wine, by wine he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. All right, now you see, as an unseen state, all of those are. Just better leave it Sheol. Then when you come to one of these passages, and you're spending time on analyzing the prophecy, and seeing what the symbolic figures are, for in the prophecy area, it's very difficult. And so then you could do a better job. But if you've got your preconceived notion of hell on top of these, you have some problems. We have here tabulated every use of Sheol in the Old Testament. Now that's the main thing. At least you've got in front of you a tabulation, and you can go back and go over them. There aren't any others. Note Amos 9:2. How would you dig into hell? Note Jonah 2:2. The fish's belly is hell. Nothing in the Old Testament gives us our idea of hell. Had the word been left Sheol, we might not have gotten into such difficulty. Note now how the Scofield Reference Bible draws conclusions from the King James. Now here's where your trouble lies. These various commentators, and not maliciously, but it's been fed into our thinking, as you'll see shortly, from mythology, and these commentators have added to it, and they've relied on the King James interpretations, which are putting hell in the place of Sheol, which they shouldn't do, of course. Now, here's what he says. I've put this in as representative, so it'll give you an idea. Sheol is in the Old Testament the place to which the dead go. Often, therefore, it is spoken of as the equivalent of the grave. That's correct. Merely where all human activities cease, the terminus toward which all human life moves. And he gives some references. To the man under the sun, the natural man, who of necessity judges from appearances, Sheol seems no more than the grave, the end and total cessation not only of the activities of life, but of life itself. So far, so good. Now, 3. But Scripture reveals Sheol as a place of sorrow. All right, now, a if you go back and look at these, you're going to find quite different. Now, hold on a minute. Into which the wicked are turned, and where they are fully conscious, especially Jonah 2:2. What the belly of the great fish was to Jonah, that Sheol is to those who are therein. The Sheol of the Old Testament and the Hades of the New Testament are identical. Well, that's true. The words are the same in both places. So are these, come to 2 Samuel on the side. 2 Samuel 23:6 and Psalm 18:5 are spoken by David. Now, he's giving you those as references for it being a place of sorrow. Now, you have it. So here's what you can do. When you come to someone's explanation like this, you go back to 2 Samuel 22:6 and look at it. It's back on page 3. It's number 9. Now, David is talking, and David isn't dead. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, and so forth. The sorrows of hell, the sorrows of the grave, as he's getting old, compassed him about. Sorrows of hell? He wasn't going to hell. Why should that have anything to do with him? That doesn't prove what Scofield says it does at all. But he says, try Psalm 18:5. Okay, we'll go to Psalm 18:5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. Exactly the same thing as you had in 2 Samuel, which is a repetition of that, and David again is the person. And Psalm 116:3 he gives you. All right, let's look at that one. Psalm 116:3, you shouldn't have any problem now. You've got it right in front of you. Number 33 on page 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Again, you're talking about the godly man, and in all probability, David. So here you have a godly individual. He's not going to hell any more than if you're a believer, you're going to hell. Figurative expressions. Nothing says the men expected to go to a hell, we teach. And so it gives you these others to compare to. I've put you, given you those so you can go back and forth. So his proof of Sheol as a place of sorrow isn't any proof at all. It's just some wild opinion. All right, come to page 6. The reference to Isaiah gives no such information. You can go back and prove it. Ezekiel is figurative, for the strong speak to him. It's Pharaoh, Ezekiel 32:1, out of the midst of hell. Hardly a possibility of the hell we teach. And Jonah, he admits it to be figurative to start with. It's now necessary to consider the New Testament references. Remember, Matthew and Luke references are really Old Testament before the cross. My, that's hard to get people to understand. They're not New Testament. Until you get to the cross, there is no remission of sins. There is no new covenant. You're still under Old Covenant. Now, let's look at it here. Of course, it'll be very clear to us because this is New Testament, you know. I say that sarcastically. Matthew 11, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Now, if you get to hell, do you suppose you're going to find Capernaum there? Well, I was in Capernaum, and it wasn't there. It was right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, right there. And the ruins are there. I didn't see Capernaum down in hell. I didn't know that it had ever gone there. All right, look at Luke 10:15. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Well, there are two of your 11 uses. All right, look at Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, now we've got gates to hell. Now you're going to apply this literally, you're going to get into real trouble. Gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now you're in figurative language, one right after the other. Now we come to the really crucial scripture of all of them. And this is a passage in Luke 16. Now it's going to be necessary to read this passage. We'll not do it in full at this point, but comment upon it a little. But then we're going to move on and touch it again later. Because if you took the Luke 16 passage out, you would take out almost any hope of of teaching the kind of hell we teach, if you take Luke 16 out of Scripture. Now, therefore, we've got to really examine Luke 16 and see what he's saying. Let's go on. Verse 19. We're going to read it. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, the argument is, at this point, starts right off at the beginning, because there are those who say this is a parable, and therefore things are figurative. The others say, no, this is literal, this is real, and therefore you have to take it as a real hell. Now, this is where it's going to divide. You have to make up your mind which side you want to be on. Now, the one reason they argue that it's real is because we find a person named Lazarus. And because of that, they maintain that it is not a parable because we have a literal person named. Now, of course, those who advocate it as a parable would tell you it isn't really a particular person, but a representative person, and it has further implications, and we're going to see that later. Now, verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now look out there, I'll just comment for a second. The rich man died and was buried, and therefore you should read, and in the grave he lifted up his eyes. He didn't go anywhere. He wasn't taken any place. Doesn't say he was. You did that if you read it in. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now you see, this is definitely Old Testament, because they have Moses and the prophets. That's all they've got. Now, at this point, Scofield Reference Bible gives us a kind of summary of a theology that's developed recently. Now, it's been developing over a long period of history. All right, now look at it carefully. The Greek Hades, the unseen world, is revealed as the place of departed human spirits between death and resurrection. Now, it really doesn't say that at all. The word occurs, and he gives these references to show you, and is equivalent of the Old Testament Sheol. And the Septuagint invariably renders Sheol by Hades, not invariably, 50-50. It doesn't know what to do. Oh, I'm sorry, the Septuagint renders it by Hades. Yes, that's correct. I don't want to make things any worse than they are. The Septuagint invariably uses Sheol for Hades, and I told you that earlier. Now, summary. Hades, before the ascension of Christ. The passages in which the word occurs makes it clear that Hades was formerly in two divisions. Now, it doesn't make it a bit clear, to tell you the truth. The abodes, respectively, of the saved and of the lost. The former was called Paradise and Abraham's bosom. Both designations were Talmudic, but adopted by Christ in Luke 16 and Luke 23:43. Now, Here you've got this passage that's so crucial. The blessed dead are with Abraham. They were conscious and were comforted. The believing malefactor was to be that day with Christ in paradise. The lost was separated from the saved by a great gulf fixed. Now here's where they go really wild, because the lost separated from the saved, when they know nothing about saved and lost, they don't know anything about this at all. And you find this, if you read the Gospels through, you'll find that the apostles didn't even understand that he was to die. Even after the resurrection, they went back fishing. They didn't know what this was all about. So you don't have saved and lost that you're accustomed to talk about. You don't have this at all before the cross. Now continuing, the representative man of the lost who are now in Hades is the rich man. Well, how in the world would you know that if it isn't a parable? Because this fella isn't in Hades before the cross, and yet Luke 16 is certainly before the cross. So what's he doing there? Hades since the ascension of Christ. Oh, I didn't read the last sentence. He was alive, conscious, in the full exercise of his faculties, memory, and so forth, and in torment. Now, Hades since the ascension of Christ. So far as the unsaved dead are concerned, no change of their place or condition is revealed in Scripture. At the judgment of the great white throne, Hades will give them up, they will be judged, and will pass into the lake of fire. But also, not only will Hades give them up, but the sea will give them up, and death will give them up, so everybody isn't in Hades to start with. Something else is wrong. But a change has taken place which affects paradise. Paul was caught up to the third heaven into paradise. Paradise, therefore, is now in the immediate presence of God. It is believed that Ephesians 4:8-10 indicates the time of the change. When he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives. It's immediately added that he had previously descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now keep that in mind, that Christ went into the lower parts of the earth. We're coming to that. That is the paradise division of Hades. During the present church age, the saved who died are absent from the body at home with the Lord. The wicked dead in Hades and the righteous dead at home with the Lord alike await the resurrection. And I think that's as far from the truth as you can get. All right, we'll come to some other things later. Page 7. Before making many comments, we will continue to list uses of Hades in the New Testament. We've got to have these all in front of us. And if I don't do anything else in this apologetics, at least I will have gathered the Scripture for you, and you can go over and over and over it to suit yourself. Acts 2:26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Excuse me. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This quotation is exactly as the Greek Septuagint, but differs from the Hebrew. And I've got it over there in the literal translation, because you will not abandon my soul with reference to Hades, if I leave it alone, neither will you give your hallowed one to see decomposition. And if you put that decomposition, corruption's all right, but it's not like decomposition. You'll see that he's talking about the grave. You'll not abandon my soul with reference to the grave. You just not let my body rot there and be decomposed. Coming to verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, the grave, neither his flesh did see decomposition. Same thing. There it is. Now, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. Now, the God stood again. That's not the word raised there. Stood again, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now perhaps we ought to go over across the page to 1 Corinthians 15 right now. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now you have there, grave, where is thy victory? Hades. Why, in connection with the resurrection, translate hell one place and grave the other? You see, why divide them up? Why not keep it hell? Whereas hell is where is your victory? But no, they went to grave. Now, one of the reasons is this. A few Greek manuscripts have changed Hades to death, and it has Thanatos. And here, 1 Corinthians 15, 55, is from the American Standard Version. And it says, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? And not, O grave. So the manuscripts are even divided. That's a very questionable phrase altogether. Now coming across your page to Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death, Hades and death. Then Revelation 1:18 does not fit well. You see, it doesn't fit well at all from above. Now look at Revelation 6:8. Nor does Revelation 6:8. Death and hell followed with him. Look at this passage. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. Now here's Death riding around on a horse, and hell followed with him. So hell's going horseback riding. Don't you see you're in a tremendously figurative area? Hell doesn't go riding around on horses. All right, look at Revelation 20. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. So now you've got three places. Death and Hades and the sea, all giving up dead. So they're not all in one place. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades, hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we have another problem, and we don't have them cast in the lake of fire until they have a judgment, because God doesn't do that. He doesn't punish without the judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, it says. Of course he will. So come to my note. The sea, the death, and the Hades all give up dead. The death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. How? Figurative? Literal? A lot of questions. We have some serious questions. It seemed best to get all these uses of Hades gathered together before going too far into a discussion. Hades is Greek and Hades is English, if you want to use it either way. This way we can get a better overall picture. Let us begin first with the seven uses in the New Testament. Four are in Revelation, two are in Acts in reference to Jesus, and the last, very questionable, in 1 Corinthians 15:55, and I showed you that. Many fundamental churches preach a fiery hell, usually confused with the devil, and almost always mixed up with the second death in the lake of fire. I must attribute this confused picture to willful ignorance. Now, I'm not going to be lenient. I say it's willful ignorance. There is no reason for mixing hell up with the lake of fire. None whatever. Try, if possible, to explore this subject after laying aside your preconceived ideas. I will list what we know, working backwards through the Bible using my consistent translation. Well, I put a sentence in there, I don't know whether you can do it. I said, after laying aside your preconceived ideas. And I think that the average person just gets mad and doesn't lay aside anything. He's so determined to preach a hell. And why? Well, because basically, hell has always been a lucrative thing to preach. I'm going to show you that more as we go. And man holds on to these kind of things, and he hates to give these up. It also gives man a place for his vindictiveness. Anybody he doesn't like, he says, well, you'll end up in hell. And this, of course, gives him a threat. Well, let's see how we develop this case. A. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the death, namely the second, the lake of fire. Under that, A, death is not, as far as I know, tangible. You can't, that is, it cannot be touched or felt by touch. It does not have actual form and substance, as you can't shake hands with it. Hades means not to be seen, see Thayer's lexicon. If translated grave, is also not tangible. That is, you can't take a hold of a grave, not the whole. Even if translated hell, even the hell with fire is not tangible. You can't go pick it up. Both death and the unseen state don't burn. Therefore, we must look further for a figurative or symbolic meaning. That is, you can't burn space. Okay? Now, B, Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave the dead ones, namely the ones in it, and death and the Hades gave the dead ones, namely the ones in them, and they were each judged according to their works. You see, their judgment now comes after they come from Hades, not before. There are dead ones in the sea, having drowned and so forth. If they're in the sea, they are not in hell. They can't be two places at the same time. There are dead ones in the death, and these are not in hell. I take these to be unburied, devoured by animals, cremated, bodies rotted away, unburied, and blown away as Hiroshima. I think that includes those. See, there are dead ones in Hades. I take these to be those normally buried, as well as those buried by God as Korah. Hence the acceptable translation grave. Now, point C, Revelation 6:8. And I saw, and behold, a green horse, and the one sitting above upon it, named to him was the death, and the Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them upon the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with death, even by the beasts of the earth. It's enough to state that this is figurative, not literal. Death or the grave do not ride horses, nor do wild beasts kill with sword, famine, and death. You can look at Revelation translation, too, which will explain that further. D, Revelation 1:18, and the one living, and I became dead, and behold, I am living into the ages of the ages, and I am having the keys of death and of Hades. Now, the verse is figurative, not literal. Note the only two uses, both by Jesus in the Gospels. Here they are. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's figurative there. They're not really keys to the kingdom of heaven. That is, like you lock a door. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Luke 11, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. We speak of that. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now that's the way key is used. It's used figuratively to start with. Before leaving these Revelation references to Hades, note page 8, B and C. Those are the two we've read them already. They're over there. The ones in Hades are dead, not alive and suffering. This verse, as far as I'm concerned, directly refutes the hell being preached. It says the dead. It gives up the dead that there is in it. E. Where of you death is the sting? Where of you Hades is the victory? In the first place, the manuscripts are in some question. Hades or death? Hades understood as grave, and so King James makes sense. As hell, it would make no sense. And so we're going to have to leave it there until we start our next lesson at this particular point on the bottom of page 9. Thank you.